Isaiah chapter 1 is where we're coming to this evening, to the verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Father, bless thy word to our hearts. Speak to us, we pray. Comfort and encourage us, challenge and convict us, as thou dost see fit. And in all things have all the praise. Amen. And as we mentioned during our reading, the time in which Isaiah ministered in Israel was a time of great wickedness and sin. The people have forgotten the Lord. They have departed from his ways. They're living in open sin and idolatry. And the verses that begin the chapter are, well, what a terrible picture they paint of the land and of the people. Verse 2 tells us that they are in open rebellion against the Lord. He speaks about his children. They have rebelled against me. Verse 3 tells us that they have refused to acknowledge God. And spiritually speaking, they're dumber than the farm animals working around them. The ox knows his owner. The donkey recognizes his master's crib, but the children of Israel don't know the Lord. Verse 4 tells us that they have forsaken the Lord, and they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. A terrible thing to do, to provoke the Lord unto anger. Verse 5 reminds us that they have refused to respond to the Lord's chastisement. Those things that God has brought into their lives make them stop and think and return unto him, but they have failed to listen. Verse 6 tells us of their spiritual condition. They are spiritually sick from the sole of their foot to the very crown of their head. There is no soundness within it. Wounds and bruises, putrefying sores that have not been closed nor bound up. What a terrible picture. Verses 7 and 8 tells us of the violence that filled the land. The country's desolate. The cities are burned. Strangers have come in and overthrown. And in fact, in many ways, the prophet says, they've become as vile in the sight of God as the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Cities that God overthrew and sent and destroyed with fire and brimstone. Verses 11 to 15 tells us of their religious services. They were an abomination unto the Lord. They're coming with sacrifices and offerings and incense. God says that he has no delight in them. Not at all. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats. Their worship was in vain. The only thing that held the nation together, according to verse 9, is that there was a small remnant left unto the Lord. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been the son of God. Only a handful of righteous left. Now, forgive me for saying this, but it sounds as if these events could have been lifted straight from yesterday's newspapers. We are almost in as bad spiritual shape as ancient Israel was in the days of Isaiah. And in the midst of this sad commentary, we see an amazing scene being acted out. These people that had been blessed by the Lord in many wonderful ways, the children of Israel who should have been seeking after God, who should have been looking for ways to mend their relationship with them. But instead of that, we see not Israel seeking God, but God seeking Israel and inviting them to make things right with him. This is something that underscores a great truth that we find all through the pages of Scripture. We do not find people seeking the Lord until they are first sought by the Lord themselves. People will not love the Lord until they are first loved by Him. That's the testimony of Scripture. We love Him because He first loved us. And it's true in every single case. God always makes the first move in this thing we call salvation. Because man, according to the Scriptures, is dead in trespasses and in sin. You can come to a corpse and you can tell it to live, but unless you actually give it life, it will remain a corpse. The Lord Jesus came into the world with this sole purpose in mind, seeking and saving that which was lost. God takes the initiative. Now, I know that today we want to elevate man to positions and height of splendor. No one wants to believe that man is totally and fully depraved in his heart and cut off from God. Most people have this foolish idea that within man there is some spark of goodness left that at some point will burst into life and man will seek after that which is gone. It doesn't happen. We are dead, spiritually speaking. We are vile in the sight of God. We were told here in verse 6, of verse 5, that the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint, and from the sole of our foot unto our head there is no soundness in it. There's nothing good about us. Paul makes that argument also clear and plain in Romans chapter 3. There are none good. There are none righteous. There are none that seeketh after God. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is the bottom line of our sinfulness. We will not come to God by ourselves. We will not come to God until God first comes to us. We don't seek after God. The Lord Jesus said that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. But it's because He has first come to seek and save us. And so what we see in this passage is a vile, wicked, sinful people who need to be cleansed. And we find them being approached by the Lord and being invited by Him to come unto Him for the cleansing that they so desperately need. We see a wonderful illustration of the salvation of God that is extended to us today, for God is still inviting dirty, sinful people to come to Him for the cleansing of their souls. Now, let's look at this verse 18, this invitation. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Notice the intensity of this invitation. Come! Come. It's in the imperative. What does that mean? It means it's a command. God is reaching out to a wayward, sinful people, and He is calling them, come to me. That's amazing. Because God knows how they've been living. And He knows how they have treated His law. And He knows all about the vileness and the depth of their sins. He knows just exactly how wicked they have become. He knows every single sinful passion that they have indulged in. He knows everything about them. Yet He still loves them and reaches out to them and extends grace and mercy unto them if they will repent and come to Him. And the great blessing of these verses is the fact that this invitation is still extended to us today. God knows everything about us. All of our sins are known and named and numbered in his great account of our lives. Not one of them has escaped his attention. He knows just how far we have fallen into the cesspool of sin. He knows how wicked and evil and corrupt our thoughts are. It has been well said that within the heart of every man there is the seed of every sin. Yet God loves us. And in spite of our sinful condition, he calls us to come unto him. All through the scriptures we hear the voice of the Lord issuing this one command, come. Right to the very end of the scriptures, there in Revelation 22 and verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. There in the Gospel of John, in that last day, the great day of the feast, the Lord Jesus Christ stood forward and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Over the last few weeks, we've looked at that wonderful text in Matthew 11, verse 28, where the Savior said, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Tell me, have you heeded the invitation? Have you taken the Lord at his word? Have you come to him for the salvation that your soul requires? Can you say this afternoon that Jesus Christ is my Savior? God understood Israel's condition better than they knew themselves. They thought they were doing all right. They were playing, what we might say, both sides of the fence. They're trying to keep right with God by going through all of the religious services and rituals, but they still wanted a foot in the world and to follow all of the sin that they wanted. They thought they were being clever. God knew that they were in deep trouble. And he reaches out to them to call them home. Oh, the same is still happening today. God knows us better than we know ourselves. Do you take that poor lost soul who thinks he's doing his own thing, that he's the captain of his own destiny, he's living life on his own terms, and he doesn't realize that he's but a pawn in the devil's hand and being driven from sin to sin by forces beyond his control. And that his terrible end is separation from God and eternal death. God knows that. He sees the awful condition that man is in, and he is moved to do something about it. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners. So we see something of the intensity of the invitation. Come. Come. Come to me. Come now. Because there's an immediacy in this invitation. Come now. Make no delay. Do not hesitate. Because God can see what Israel cannot. He sees where their rebellion and sin will lead them to. He sees the judgment that is about to befall them. He can see their condition and their condemnation. And he presses them to make that change in their life that was necessary. It's not just come unto me, it's come now. Come now. And so it is with those who are not right with God today. All that they can see before them is the next step. All that they can feel is the pleasure of their sins. All that they can think about is the here and the now, and they give no thought of what is awaiting them down the road of life. No, if they could only see the terrible end that awaits them, how terrifying that would be. They're on that broad road that the Savior tells us leads to destruction. If only they could see what lies around, perhaps just a few more bends in the road, surely they would repent of their sins and run to Jesus for cleansing. That person who is lost, if they could only foresee the eternity that awaits them in hell, that place of eternal and everlasting punishment, where they will be forever separated from family and friends and from God Himself, if only they could see themselves as God sees them, damned and doomed and destroyed in hell. Come now, because God sees what is coming at the end of all life. Child of God, come now. Those who have walked away from God and have grown cold of heart, and perhaps are thoughtless concerning the chastisement of God that yet awaits them, come now to Christ. Foresee the terrible consequences suffered by those who refuse to get right with God. God presses this invitation upon them, come now. He warns us to flee from the wrath which is to come. He calls the wayward one to come to Him without delay. Delay is danger. If you are not right with God this day, then the time to come to Him is now. God warns us one and all, my spirit shall not always strive with man. There will come a day where if we fail to heed His warnings, God will say, no more. Haven't listened. I'm not going to argue anymore. My spirit will not always strive. My voice will not always call. My arms will not always be open to welcome you. There will come a day when I will say no more. My spirit will not always strive with man. Is it any wonder the Scriptures warn us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. When it comes to the matter of our soul's salvation, listen to the warning of Scripture. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God says, come, come now. And the voice of God in mercy calls, come now. Notice the intimacy of this invitation. Come now and let us reason together. That little phrase, reason together, is a legal term. It means let's settle this matter before a court of law. Let's try the case in court. The people of Israel had broken their covenant with the Lord. They failed to hold up their end of the contract, and God has initiated legal proceedings against them, and He's bringing them up on charges of unfaithfulness, and He has declared His case against them. That's what verses 1 to 17 is all about. Their rebellion, their waywardness, their the revolt against him, the sinfulness of their lives, the desolation that's involved. That's what verses 1 to 17 is doing. God is setting down his case against them. Now he is inviting them to defend themselves if they can. But they have no defense. And they are in serious trouble because God has called them to account for their sins. Hence the phrase, come now. Come now. It's an invitation for these people to walk with the Lord. It's not inviting them to a debate. He is not opening up the matter of negotiations. He is inviting them to come to his way of thinking. He's inviting them to agree with him. For can two walk together except they be agreed? He's giving them the opportunity to say, yes, Lord, you are right, and we are wrong. And we are sorry for our waywardness, and we are ready to go your way. He's offering them the opportunity to settle their case out of court. Because should they wait until they stand before the great judge of all the earth, they will find themselves assembled in a multitude made up of men and women, boys and girls from all time, assembled before the great white throne, the small and great, and the books will be opened, the charges read, and the sentence pronounced, depart from me, ye wicked. God invites us not to go to court against him, but to settle the matter outside of court before it ever gets there. Be reasonable. That's what God is saying here. Be reasonable. These charges can be dropped. You can be restored to a place of fellowship if you will repent of your sins and change your ways and come to me and accept the invitation to change, to get in line with God, to be transformed by his grace. Let us walk together, God is saying. Come now, let us reason together. Come to my way of thinking. God does not call groups to come to him. He calls individuals to come to him. His call is personal and intimate. And when he calls, he points out the areas of disagreement. He exposes our sin to us. He tells us those things that we must repent of, that we might come to that place of agreement with God. That's the very nature of God's Holy Spirit, bringing conviction to our hearts. That's what he does. If you've ever been convicted by God's Holy Spirit, you'll know it to be a very intimate thing. He reveals the very hidden things of our heart as God sees them, and he invites us to get rid of them and to come to God's way of thinking. Now, sometimes the people come to me after services and say, you are preaching at me. Someone must have told you what I've been doing, or must have told you about my life. No. No. And even if someone did come to tell me, I probably wouldn't listen. I'd send them on the way and tell them to stop gossiping. God has been speaking to your heart. It's God's Holy Spirit that's speaking. He's getting your attention. The preacher doesn't know anything about you, but God does. And he yet extends an invitation for you to come to his way of thinking. He's offering you the opportunity to settle your case out of court, to get rid of that which offends before you ever stand trial against him, because you will lose. Have you ever heard that intimate individual call by God's Spirit to come to Jesus Christ for salvation? Did you come? Have you settled your case with God? It's not too late. And God is still calling them. We urge you to come, and to come now. Notice how incredible this invitation is. God's promise to Israel is if they will come to Him, all of their sins and their guilt can be washed away. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Verse 15 tells us, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make your many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Your hands are stained with blood. They are dirty and unclean in the sight of God. But if you come to Him, if you heed His invitation, if you come to His way of thinking, He will cleanse you completely. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The words scarlet and crimson are a reference to a dye that was extracted from a certain type of shellfish and a type of insect. And when white garments were dyed with these colors, they could never be made white again. They were color fast, indelible. And once they were dyed, no human means could ever return them to their pure state. So the children of Israel were well acquainted with what God was saying when He spoke of these colors. Yet God says, I can cleanse you. No human means can make the scarlet like snow or the crimson like wool, but I can do it. If you'll only come to me and repent of your sins, I have the power to make you whiter than snow, to make you purer than wool. Only I can take away the stain of your sin and make you clean in my sight. Your religious rituals cannot do it. Your religious observances cannot do it. Your feasts and your festivals cannot do it. The only hope that you have of being clean in my sight is if you come to me. Let every person within the sound of our voice hear these words and hear them clearly. This invitation still stands. There is nothing that you can do to take away your sins. At the very best, you and I are dirty and filthy in the sight of God. Our righteousness is as filthy rags in His sight. I don't want to go into the details of those filthy rags, but if you think of a wound that is putrefying, that is infected, and you wrap it up in bandages and all the infection soaks into the bandage, just the dirty rags God says we are. We can't cleanse ourselves by being good or being religious or by making our efforts to the best that we can. These things do not remove the stain of our sin. It presses it in deeper. But if we come to Him by faith, God has power to cleanse away the stain of our sins. He's able to take those sins and to remove them from us as far as the east is from the west. I never feel to be excited at that thought. We can measure from north to south, but we can't measure from east to west. You can start at any point on the globe and start going west and return to where you started and still keep going west. Yet God will remove our sins so far from us. He's able to wash us and cleanse us, make us pure in His sight. 1 John 1 and verse 7 reminds us that it is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. That means that by His death upon Calvary, He is able to deliver us from all condemnation, from every threat of hell that we were under, to remove from us every stain of sin, every guilt that belonged to us, and to make us perfectly, utterly, eternally clean He became sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He takes away our sins and he gives us his righteousness. That's how we are clean in God's sight. Is that not what we need? To know that when God looks upon us, that it is not our sins that he sees, but the very righteousness of his own dear Son. What an incredible invitation. I remember the day when I heard for myself that call from God to come now. Let us reason together. Your sins that are scarlet can be as white as snow. Your sins like crimson can be as wool. And God invited me to come to his way of thinking. He came with a promise of cleansing and salvation and eternal life. And I thank God for that day where his invitation came and was heeded. My sins were so vile. And I was on my way to hell and I knew it. And his invitation was so sweet that I could do nothing but come. And coming by faith to Jesus Christ, I was saved. My sins washed away. My soul made whiter than snow. And though I was once vile and guilty and dirty in God's sight, I'm glad that my case has been settled outside of that judgment room. That I'm saved today. I'm so glad that I took advantage of that invitation when he called. Tell me, have you come? Have you come at the Lord's request for the cleansing that he alone can offer? I trust that you will not be saying to the Lord, not today, thank you. Perhaps some other day. I would remind you once again of that verse in Genesis chapter 6, where God warns us that my spirit will not always strive. God will not always call. If God is calling, then you come, and you come now without delay. And be made clean and pure in his sight through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.